our way to tell you the truth, which is important if you're preaching. You probably feel more at home here than possibly anywhere else in the world except for Hong Kong's City Church International. We feel like we grew up in this home, and we feel part of your DNA, your culture, and we love you. You know, we've been here a number of times now, and again this morning, I just felt that a Shekinah light of His beauty over the worship, clean atmosphere over the house, and it speaks about the integrity of the hearts of the people of the house. You can't fake that. You can't fake that sense of the authenticity of His presence. When God celebrates, how many of you felt He was celebrating over you and dancing over you today with pleasure? He's delighted in you. And friends, that doesn't happen everywhere. God is doing it everywhere, but people don't understand that His grace, so they just shut that off. But you allow Him to do that. You let God arise. And so we're so grateful for that. And Steve and Janet are just such a pleasure. We would love them whether they had us in this house or not, because they are just those kind of people that you feel safe with. They're transparent people. There's no duplicity there. There's no hidden shadows and secrets. And it's just such a joy to feel so safe with people who let you know the truth from their heart. And yet they're strong in the Word of God, but they're gentle and gracious in the administration of strong truth. And thank you for honoring us, Steve and Janet. We honor you and thank God for our friendship and our partnership and the fact that you came from Newcastle to hear us preach here, and now we're going with a whole bunch of white churches into this Newcastle area to the place of origins, our place of Genesis, to bring new creation. And we understand that for South Africa, there is only one hope. It's not which government that comes in next, although that's very important. And we will be voting for the next election as South Africans outside South Africa because it's important. But the message of grace is the only hope for South Africa, and we feel the next phase that we are involved in teaming and partnering with numbers of churches around South Africa is to bring the gospel of grace to the black communities. It will lift them into new levels of economic breakthroughs. It will bring the crime rate down. It will bring reconciliation and the end of all kinds of issues of the past. Only the grace message can do it, not politics, not religion, only the truths of grace. And that's what we're about. Anyway, my wife of this April will be married for 40 years. She has used many brilliant gimmicks to get my attention over the years. But last year we flew back from South Africa, and 1 week she pulled out of the bag the most genius gimmick and technique of getting my attention beyond anything she ever has done before. I am so grateful for your prayers. She is alive today because of the prayers of many. And I wanted to say hello to you and just tell you. Glenda Michelle Rufus.
Well, it is so wonderful to be here. You know, when we were singing that song, Bless the Lord, O My Soul, and I was just standing here, I thought, you know, I'm really looking forward to going to heaven and praising God in heaven, but I don't want to go right yet. I was so enjoying worshiping here on earth with you people. You know, I just think it is so rich to worship when you are having to walk through very real challenges and that, and you can come in here and you can put those challenges aside and you can still worship God in the midst of the difficulties that life throws at you. And I just think that is so rich. And so I was standing there this morning just blessing God and just thanking Him for my life, thanking Him that I'm standing here with all of you in South Africa at this time worshiping God.
Yeah.
So isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
I just was so grateful. Janet actually asked me, I'm not being self-indulgent, but she asked me to just share a couple of things about what happened to me, and I'm not going to take long, but many of you know that I had a brain aneurysm 6 months ago, and it was a very serious situation. It was a very, very large aneurysm, and most aneurysms rupture at like 2 millimeters, and mine was 22 millimeters. So it was 10 times the size. And I always say, well, you know, if you're going to do something, do it big, you know. But God was so gracious to me. And the statistics for people who have aneurysms, 1/3 of people who have an aneurysm, if it bursts, die immediately. The second third die either during the operation or just after the operation. So 2/3 of people do not survive aneurysms. The third that do survive, 40% of those only go on to live a normal life out of that third. And I'm one of those statistics. And so I am so grateful. I'm so grateful to God, and I'm so grateful to the family of God that, you know, when I was facing a very certain death, because even though they caught it in time, the operation itself was very risky because they had to go in and put coils and pack that aneurysm with coils and put a stent into my brain. And if one of those coils just, you know, went in too deep or something, that whole aneurysm was about to rupture, they said, at any minute. So any, you know, and he said, look, if it does rupture, you more than likely going to die in the operation. And so to be able to have people to call on, to pray, that word went out, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people around the world prayed. And I know that I stand here because of the mercy of God and the prayers of faithful brothers and sisters. So thank you so much. And one last thing, I just want to honor my husband as well, because I think it was far more difficult. He really wanted me to say this part, so. No, but it's true,
I'm ready, tell me. Can I sit there?
He needs a crown. No, but I think it's far harder for those having to walk through it and watch what is going on than for you in that situation. Because I was unaware of so many things, and I actually felt in like a bubble, you know. I just felt like protected by God. I just felt faith just rise in my heart when I got this bad report. And that is why, I'll go back to what I was saying about Rob, but I just to say that is why it is so important. Come in, Rob. And it is so important to put the word of God into your heart in the good times, so that when the difficult times come, your mind is renewed, and what pops out of your mouth is not fear, but faith pops out of your mouth and says, God, you said you'd satisfy me with long life, and you heal me from all my diseases. And as I lay there, just the word of God, not that I'm special, the word of God is so special. It can change your mind. It can change the way you think. It can put faith into your heart so that what comes out is like a tube of toothpaste. You squeeze that thing under pressure, toothpaste comes out. Nothing else comes out except toothpaste, if toothpaste has been put in there.
Yeah.
So when you're squeezed by the pressures of life, make sure you've put the word of God into you and know the presence of God and know his voice so that you can hear what he's saying to you and you can speak the word into your situation. But going back to my husband, you know what they say? Behind every successful man is a surprised woman. No. No, it is sometimes, but is a very supportive wife. Your team, you're together. And Rob stood by me with such faith, and he, with my family, just helped me through. And he stood there through a 6-hour operation when fear and everything was coming against him, and yet he stood and he prayed for me in faith. And so I just honor him this morning. He had to nurse me for 6 weeks as I was in bed for 6 weeks as I recovered, and he's just been a tower of strength to me. And so I just honor him this morning, and so thank you, Rob.
Thanks, Linda. Well, it's been a great meeting. Glenda and I will be leaving now. We're going to get a room and... After South Africa, we go to the Netherlands, where we are ministering to the largest network of churches in the nation of the Netherlands. They're a spirit-filled network. They have an apostolic culture, and they have influence into Germany and into the Middle East and other parts of Europe. But they were caught up in some sort of legalistic theological perceptions that were causing stress and strain in the whole movement. And so last year they invited Ryan, my son, and myself to come and help transition these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches through a four-day conference with their leaders. And we brought them into the revelation of the truths of grace and theology that makes a distinction between the law and grace. And on the third session, while we were talking, the Holy Spirit fell, and all of these hundreds of key leaders in the Netherlands instantly got totally drunk in the Holy Spirit. Up to there, they were very conservative and cerebral and intellectual and analytical. But suddenly the Spirit of God went past their heads and into their hearts and revealed the three sessions on grace we had already taught. And in a five-second download, brought revelation and activated it and demolished legalistic strongholds. And they fell from their chairs and rolled on the floor screaming with laughter, dignified Dutchmen and women. And it was the most amazing thing to see. And after that, we could just preach. Ryan preached like a giant there. And they transitioned through. And so they've asked Glenda and I to come back. We'll be there in a 2 weeks' time. And we'll be ministering there. And Glenda will be preaching to these leaders. And so when she was in that six-hour operation, the doctor said if it goes longer than four, it means these serious complications. So from after 4 hours, the next 2 hours, my head was filled with terrible imaginations. And I lifted my hands to heaven. I said, Father, I know it's your will that my wife doesn't die today. I know you're a good God. But I want you to know that even though it's not your will, if she goes today, I will love you and serve you and I'll be passionate and I'll give you everything I got. All the days that I got left, I will never be angry with you about this because I know you didn't take her. And I bless you. And as I'm saying this, the Father interrupts me with the most tender, loving, fatherly chuckle in such kindness. And he said, Son, I know that's in your heart, but I want you to know Glenda's not going today. I am going to put her on display as my daughter, and I will celebrate her as a mother to nations, and you'll walk hand in hand with her into the nations. And here we are in the nation. We've since been to Australia, and we went on a God channel and spoke to tens of millions of people, the wonders of grace in Australia. And here we are again in South Africa, going to minister again into wonderful black people of South Africa. And we're going into the Netherlands, and then we'll be going to Kazakhstan, and we're going into New Zealand and to Australia. And we're dancing into the nation. So we are so grateful for our God. And that's what I want to talk about today. You know, David said in Psalm 27, he said, I would have fainted if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And I want to talk about the power of believing today. So glad you're excited about the power of believing. And John and Debbie, I want to thank you for your testimony of honoring God through what you've walked through and are walking through. You've encouraged so many believers around the world. They have watched your example, and they will imitate your faith. And we're going to pray for you today. Is that okay? Good. The power of believing. You know, the faith movement had such a great revelation, the word of faith, but it lacked the revelation to some degree of grace. And now we can marry those things together. Because you see, you know, people say, is grace your favorite subject? Yes, of course. If Jesus is grace, and he is, then it's my favorite subject. So my favorite subject is Jesus. And grace only manifests to the dimension and the degree to which you believe. We have access into this grace through faith in which we now stand. Grace is not a H2O written on a piece of paper. Grace is actually the water when you believe. There are people walking around with a grace formula, I believe in grace, but they don't believe in grace. They have an analytical, theological, cerebral understanding of grace. All they have is H2O written on a piece of paper, and they are dehydrating to death. But when you believe in the truths of grace, then you actually drink the waters of grace. Come on! And there's something about believing that no matter what life, or let's not call it life, no matter what circumstances throw at you, somehow, or no matter how overwhelmed you feel, and I feel regularly overwhelmed, by the way, I feel daily overwhelmed, but no matter how overwhelmed you feel, you have this faith, this belief that God's grace is sufficient. This will be turned around. I cannot be a victim. No one can abuse me. No one can abuse me. My God's too big. His grace is too great. Hey! And He turns all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We all come through Joseph type's experiences. And when we come through them, we reign and we have influence in life. And we'll say, the enemy meant it for evil, but my God meant it for my good so that I could save generations. It's not just about our promotion. It's the benefits other people get when we come through times of testing. Can you say amen? Let me introduce this quickly. I don't want to preach too long. But let me just say this. Who brings the test? I don't believe in the New Testament. Our God is testing us. Our God isn't playing games with us. Our God is wonderfully clear in His relationship with us. But the enemy tests us. Faith that it has not been tested is not faith. Untested faith is not faith. It could be a happy delusion. And the older you get, I find delusion kinder than reality. But anyway, that's not true, but... But you see, it's about stewardship, and I spoke at length 1 hour yesterday to the leaders of Highway about faithfulness. All comes through grace, but friends, stewardship is an entrustment to administrate the riches of God's favor for the benefit of many. Can you say amen? And so you've got to understand what I'm talking in a kairos moment. I'm talking in an open window time. I'm talking in the time of the crossing over to possess promises for Highway Church. For those who've been listening to the Spirit of grace and are hearing God and understanding faithfulness to God and been entrusted with a stewardship to be custodians of great influence in South Africa, in the Highway area and beyond. Great influence for us in Hong Kong from you. Great influence in changing nations together. Can you say amen? Amen. And so in 1983, standing on the hills in Marion Hill, where there is no more bush and no more dike and bushbuck, which I used to see back then, all gone to industry now. Anyway, where have all the bushbuck gone? Gone to factories everywhere. Anyway, that's just a little bit of my closure to my grieving about that. Okay, now move on. And we were seen in 81, 82, and halfway through 83, we were seeing many blind eyes open, deaf ears open, cripples get out of their wheelchairs and walk, and it was phenomenal, it was supernatural, it was intense. And I'm never satisfied, I always want more. If you're a leader, that's what you are. It's not like you're driven, it's just that you're content, but you know God's bigger and greater and more awesome than that, and you want more because you read the New Testament, and you can see what's in the New Testament and what's for the church, and you can't settle, and you can't legitimize compromise and smallness because you don't see the greatness. Good enough is not good enough for you and me. God has destined us for greatness. Good enough is an Ishmael. God wants you first. He's put you first. He's given you first place. He's exalted you in Christ to the highest place. You're clothed in the clothes of the firstborn. You're in the clothing of the firstborn. Every prodigal that's come home with the smell of the pigsty, Father's hugged and kissed you and put the best robe on you. In the Greek, best means first robe. He's put the first robe on you. We love God because He first loved us. So He has you first. Anything second is an Ishmael. Don't take your Ishmael. If you're waiting to get married, don't take second best. God has first best for you. Come on now. If you're married already and it seems second best, too late. Make it first best. It can become first best. So I'm saying, God, do more. I want to see much more. And I heard that chuckle again, that sweet, tender chuckle. He said, Rob, he said, I'm not going to do more right now. He said, I'm telling you the audible voice of God. He said, yeah, in 1983, he said, Rob, prepare yourself for 2014. Now, if you see a smile on my face, it is because it is now, 2014. He said, you will be part of spearheading with many others a transition of a crossing of the Jordan And wilderness wandering faith is just to learn faithfulness and trust God. He's a good God. And once you qualify to believe He's a good God, then you qualify to go in as a community, as a family, as a people to possess promised land. In the promised land, you no longer got survival faith, manna faith, trying to learn to trust God. He's a good God faith. In the promised land, faith pattern changes to possessing inheritance and possessing promises, possessing influence over cities, regions, and towns. Vineyards you never planted, houses you never built, and lands you never bought. God begins to give you, and He can only entrust a people into such influence who have come out of Egypt and slavery to the law, and they've got Egypt and slavery to the law out of them in the wilderness. So when they go into the promised land, they know who their God is, and when He does the mighty things, the nations take notice. This is the true God. This is El Elyon. This is El Shaddai. This is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the self-sufficient God, the God who enjoyed inter-Trinitarian love before time ever existed, the God of whom time and eternity doesn't, He doesn't dwell in eternity. It dwells within Him. He's the uncreated living God. He's not absolute singular God. He wasn't lonely before people were on the planet. He had inter-Trinitarian love with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, not three gods, only one God. But inter-Trinitarian love. And out of that relational God, He birthed us to have relationship with Him and one another. And so churches that are going to possess their promised destiny, and Highway, your time has come. This is your time to... You're changing from wilderness faith for survival to get manna. Manna is there not as a permanent provision. It's a temporary arrangement to get you to the promised land. When they crossed the Jordan, the manna dried up. Unfaithful people will find in the wilderness now no more manna. And we never cross the Jordan as independent individuals. You will never get there on your own. You get there as the Highway Church, as a community. And you spur one another on to take each other with you. So that when we come into promised land, the glory of the possession of our inheritance will exalt the King of Kings, so the surrounding nations will say, He is the true God. And the people of God will not go after other gods, materialism or any other distraction or any other seduction, any even doctrinal obsessions. Their focus is Jesus. He will get all the honor and all the glory as our favor increases. Can you say amen? Give Him a shout. Goodness me, this doesn't happen very often in my life, but you guys are responding better than I'm preaching. And I love it. Keep doing it. I'm going to try and be better than you, but you be better than me, okay? I can preach better in this kind of environment because I'm from Africa. I had to tell the Australians when we lived there for 12 years, I'm from Africa. In Africa, people get excited and show it. And we had to tell the Chinese, you can't just sit in church like this. And outside, when they're having bra flights, oh, that sounded like African. Eh? I said, in the church, do that. And now, with that church, 75% Hong Kong local Chinese, that's how they respond. That's how they worship. They clap, scream when we preach. We have converted them to be Africans. No, we've helped them become who they really are. Amen. And so I want to talk about the power of believing and what tries to stop you believing. We have a great high priest. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So He's the one that will help you believing, keep believing. Because, friends, it's important to keep believing. If you stop believing, you will settle for an Ishmael. And I could preach 2 hours on Ishmael. How subtle and how clever that option seems to be. And people are grabbing onto Ishmaels. They're falling away from commitment to local church and investing your finances and your time and your talents, seeing the church as the very thing Jesus died for. God's intention, eternal intention, is that now through the church, His manifold wisdom should be revealed to the principalities and powers. Paul says in Ephesians 3, it's His internal intent. He will not change it. He will hammer out His sovereign will on the anvil of His own determination, but He will have a church that comes comes to the full measure of the stature of Christ and is not blown here and there by every wind of doctrine, by crafty men that lie in wait in subtleties and evil. But the church will grow to the full measure of the stature of Christ. And that's what we're about. That's what apostles are about. That's what elders and deacons and royal priests, we're about seeing the church becoming the church. And God's not finished yet. It's His agency of the kingdom. Anything we're doing out there in politics, making money, industry, raising children is absolutely important. But unless it filters back to strengthen the church, it is building ropes of sand. The only thing that will last for eternity is the church. Come on now. This, what you're doing here, what you're doing here on a Sunday morning, some people say this is irrelevant. That's Ishmael. That's people who've lost faith in the purpose of God for the church. But God has an eternal intent for the church. Amen. What you're doing here is you're aligning your heart with God's eternal intent. I do not understand people who go, I'm a little bit tired this morning. I just want to go to church. I'm living in grace. So it doesn't matter. Friends, I'm living in grace. But Paul the Apostle, the champion of grace, he pressed to the mark of his high calling. He strived. He said, I strive with all the energy of God that's at work within me. He was obsessed and possessed to see the fulfillment of God's will. He didn't say, now I'm in grace. That means I can be passive and lazy and I can get offended and legitimize offense. No, he kept his heart pure. He ran his race. He said, I'm finished my race. I'm ready to be poured out. Come on now, guys. Let's not settle for Ishmael's. Let's go for first. And first is God's intention for the church. The power of believing. One of the greatest joys in life is the ability to believe that God is good. And I don't mean just and only believing that in His general providence. I mean a profound faith that God is personally committed and disposed to do you good and loves you irreversibly and unconditionally and will never put things differently. We love Him because He loved us first. He doesn't love us first and then decide they didn't love me enough back, so now I love them second, third, fourth, or fifth. God always, permanently, eternally loves you first, whether you love Him back or not. Amen. Amen. You see, unbelief is such a toxic poison in the human heart because God didn't design the human heart with any capacity to live with unbelief in the goodness of God. The believing in God's goodness will make your soul lie down in green pastures. Believing in the goodness of God, knowing no matter what's going on, He is good and He'll turn this around for good. That makes your soul rise up and restored and refreshed and embraced by your heavenly bridegroom and your great shepherd. He kisses you back to life and He kisses you with the breath of heaven and breathes life back into you. When you believe, you will succeed. When you believe, you will overcome the mistakes of the past. When you believe, all things are possible to them that believe. The Bible says that in Ephesians 1:19 that the incomparable great power of God is towards us who believe. That is like the power that He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And exerted power to lift Him far above principalities and powers. That is the power that is towards them who believe. When you believe, the incomparable great power of God towards you begins to manifest the all-sufficiency dimensions of grace. Now we're talking about drinking grace, not just talking about the H2O formula of grace on a piece of paper. Can you say amen? So this is the deal. I want to honor Jesus as our author and a perfecter of our faith. I want to talk where we really live. I want to talk about the real world where we live, out there when things are going hard. This is the real world here, by the way. This is more real than anything else. I hate it when people say, yeah, but after church you're going to the real world. No, this is more real because this has a manifestation of the real, real, real eternal world. Now, because I just want to be relevant to the world. No, I want to be relevant to heaven. Because heaven knows how to deal with the world. I don't want to be relevant to the world. I don't want to conform to the pattern of this world. I want to conform to the pattern of that throne room world. Come on now. And when I'm conformed to that pattern, that blueprint in heaven, then I can bring that relevancy to this world. I'm not trying to be relevant. I didn't go to Hong Kong to try and be relevant to Chinese culture. I went to Hong Kong to be relevant to kingdom culture and adjust people to kingdom culture. I didn't bring an African culture, by the way, to Hong Kong. I brought a culture of the kingdom. Can you say amen? Amen. So trying to be relevant to this world is not a godly thing. It's an ungodly thing. I don't want to be relevant. Jesus didn't try to be sick to be relevant to sick people. He just took their sickness on himself on the cross. He didn't try to be depressed and negative and overwhelmed as a carpenter. And yes, all the other carpenters are going out of business and we're struggling now. And he wasn't trying to do that. He was always drawing his resources from his Father. Come on now. He was living with the invisible realm, more relevant than the visible realm. Paul says the things that we see are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I want to live seeing the unseen. I want to walk in the invisible. I want to walk in that realm. I want to be relevant to heaven. I'm not trying to be relevant to earth. Earth is passing away. I don't want to be relevant to this world and its corrupted reasoning. God's wisdom is divine reasoning. And in the pressure of life, corrupted reasoning comes at you. Let me give an example. You know, when God first puts it in your heart, you're going to find the right person. You're going to marry this, you know, beautiful person and fantastic. Or he puts it in your heart, you're going to open a great business and it's going to flourish and it's going to be so powerful and you're going to be able to resource Steve and Janet's holidays and let them go to... No, sorry. But you're going to be able to resource the kingdom. And he speaks to you, you're going to have an extraordinary ministry of signs and wonders and miracles, or God's called you to be a prophet, or God's called you to be into politics. He puts dreams in your heart. They feel so real. I mean, they're so alive, because God can do that in your heart. And at first you kind of say, dare I dare to believe? And then you go, this feels so real, I do believe this. And you actually do start believing. But then, after a few years of very little results, none of you been there? Oh, none of you, okay. When it takes longer from the border of Egypt to the promised land than you thought, then the poison of unbelief begins to try and access your heart. And then corrupted reasoning comes in. Please, this is a truthful church. Come with me now. Let's be real now, because you're going to be very grateful for being real at this moment, because the power of God's going to visit you with resurrection life in a few moments, okay? So just hear this. When things take longer than you thought, corrupted reasoning, worldly reasoning, begins to say, I'll take second best. Good enough is good enough for me. No, it's not. God's got greatness for you. That's why I wrote that book, The Missing Links to Great Leadership. How to go from being a good leader to a great leader. I'm not a great leader yet, but I'm aspiring to be that. And I want to tell you, it's not for elders and deacons. It's for every believer to learn. This is about having a persona of a leader, how to increase your influence and how to be more attractive as a follower of Christ. So please buy the book. If you all buy the book, I'll be very happy. All right. Corrupted reasoning begins to say, it's taken so long, maybe I didn't hear God, maybe that wasn't God. Or, I've missed my opportunities, I'm either too young or I'm too old. It's either you're too young or too old. No, you're too young for that. Okay, no, you're too old for that. Friends, God said that to me in 83. But there are fathers and mothers around in the house, in the world today. Young people can get to where we got to much faster today. They can go further than us. Please say amen. I mean, if you're just wanting to go to the level of your father, you've missed it, man. Elisha said, I want double what you've got, Elijah. He said, you asked a hard thing, but friends, it's hard to ask for much more than your parents had, but it's the right attitude to have to honor your parents. You should be going further. But the corrupt reasoning comes and says, well, you'll never get that right person for marriage. Just choose anyone now. It's okay. Or whatever the case, corrupt reasoning means I've lost my opportunities. I've sinned too many times. I've made too many mistakes. I was silly there. That was a door opening. I didn't go through it, so the time is over. I've missed my time. My dream is not only sick, my dream is now dead, and I've got to take second best and just make it through life now. I've just got to go through the mechanics of life. I'll come to church mechanically. I'll just work mechanically. I'll have a few beers on the weekend and have fun and go surfing. But actually, at the end of the day, I've reached my ceiling. Friends, when you come to that, you know, loss of vision makes you throw off restraint. You lose your focus. You lose your laser-like intentional lifestyle, and you begin to live haphazardly. No Olympic athlete said, oh, I just fell over the line by accident and got a gold medal. It was an accident. I don't know how. I just tripped over and I was there. No. They got there by intention. And you're a champion by intention. Come on, say amen. When we get to that place, we say, no, my dreams have died. They're sick. It's it's all over for me. Opportunities come and gone. I'm too young. I'm 30 now, but it's all over. I just got to live till I'm 80, and it's going to be boring. When you get to that place, you better know the power of believing. You know, Jairus was the temple synagogue ruler. His 12-year-old was very sick, and he was taking Jesus on the way to his house to pray for his 12-year-old daughter. Think if you've got a 12-year-old daughter, what that's like. And en route there, a messenger from Jairus' house comes and says out aloud, and I'm quoting directly from the NIV, "Your daughter is dead. Trouble or bother the master no more." Now those verses jumped out at me. Bother the master no more. Trouble him no more. Your daughter's not just sick anymore. She's now dead. And the Bible says, Jesus turned to Jairus and looked him straight in the eye, and I quote the exact words, "Jairus, do not be afraid. Only believe." And many times in this journey as in the kingdom, it looks like our dreams are not only sick, but now they have died, it seems. And a demonic messenger comes to the mind and says, "It's 6 hours now. The operation's too long. Trouble the master no more. She's dead." On our journey, a messenger from the demonic comes and says, "Your dreams are not only sick, they're dead. Trouble Jesus no more. He's not bothered with your dreams anymore. He's moved on to better pastures. He's found people that are more enthusiastic. He's found people more available. You've missed your opportunity. It's come and it's gone, but you'll never see your dream. It's dead." Friends, in those times, you've got to realize Jesus has three words for us. Don't be afraid, only believe. What's more than three? My arithmetic never was good. What he's saying is, this is not complicated. I'm not asking you to pray for 3 hours a day. I'm not asking you to quote 1,000 scriptures. I'm just saying, don't be afraid. Only believe. The power of believing. Believe that your dreams can rise again, bigger and better than they were ever before. Believe you can overcome the obstacles was the word that came this morning from one of the prophetic people. Believe you can overcome the obstacles. Believe God has prepared something bigger and better for you to make a difference in your generation and affect generations of South Africans to come and beyond this nation. Can you say amen? Amen. You know, there are people that say, "Well, I got through because I've got friends in high places." When you believe, the incomparable great power of God is towards you. You've got the biggest friends in the most highest places. And you happen to be seated with them in Christ Jesus. You got the biggest, best, highest place friends. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, millions of angels. All for you. If God be for you, who can be against you? No weapon formed against you can succeed. Because he disarmed them at the cross. You know, Jesus is such a faithful high priest. He is such a good shepherd. He's the perfect shepherd. You know, when Abraham didn't believe anymore, he said, "Look at the stars, so shall your offspring be." Romans 4 says it very nicely. Abraham didn't grow weak in faith, you know, but grew strong in faith. Yeah, that's grace lenses after the cross. Before the cross, Abraham was all over the place in unbelief. But God came and kept instilling faith back into Abraham. He keeps doing that for me and for you. If you just listen, he's breaking through the cynicism. Unbelief is not a psychological disposition. Unbelief is a literal evil force. It is a demonic spirit. Doubting is different. Doubting is you're still waiting for the information to come in. Unbelief is a determination not to believe because your head has got a stronghold of demonic power. Unbelief is a spirit. Hebrews 3 in the New Testament calls it an evil heart of unbelief. That's why they did not possess the promised land. Evil heart. So don't you fall short of the promises like they did. Unbelief, friends, is evil. But our Jesus says, "I love you. I'll help you overcome doubts. I'll help you overcome unbelief." And he locates where you stop believing. He takes you back to that place where you gave up on the big picture of your life and you settled for lies and something that was good enough and Ishmael rather than the big picture of your life. You know, when Israel was in their worst place in history, are you guys still traveling with me? Am I speaking too fast? Am I speaking too long? What time do you finish? 5 minutes? Five o'clock. I could just make that, you know. that's great. That's great. Israel, one of its lowest periods of history, the nation had been completely destroyed. They had given up all hope and faith in the goodness of God and any hope of any fulfilling their destiny as a nation. And so the Spirit of God calls Ezekiel the prophet into a vision, and he shows him, as you, most of you all know, the valley of dry bones, full of dead bones, thousands of dead bones, which represents the defeated armies of Israel. And it also represents the destruction of their dreams and hopes as a nation. And when a nation loses its hope, it's absolutely finished. I mean, the fact that Israel could be disbanded 2,000 years ago and scattered to the four corners of the earth and yet keep the Hebrew language and 2,000 years later reassemble on the same geographical territory as God promised. I mean, if Australians were spread and scattered all across and vacated all Australians out of Australia and they were spread into the nations for 2,000 years, I can tell you what, when they came back to Australia, if they ever did, then none of them would have Australian culture or Australian language. But Israel has had God's faithful hand upon it. I believe in the church. I believe that every Jew must be born again. So I don't think I'm going down that pathway. I'm talking about our God and his faithfulness to us. Are you still with me? I'm not debating the issue, replacement theology. I'm not even interested in that. I love Israel, but all Israelis are not the seed of Abraham. You have to be born again to become the seed of Abraham. Okay, you got me there. So let's just stop right there because that could be dangerous. But let me just, they had given up. And so all these dead bones in the valley represent the lost dreams and hopes of Israel. And God says to Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, do you believe these bones can live again? Now, you know, God in his incomparable great power could have simply just raised those bones up to life in his power. But this is the truth. He couldn't, because he requires someone to believe. Because there's this divine partnership between man and God. Our part is to believe. His part is to provide the incomparable great power. Simple. That's why God needs a prophetic people on the earth who discern the signs and the times and the seasons by divine reasoning and do not subject themselves to demonic worldly reasoning that's corrupted. That we perceive life through a filter of divine reasonings. That this thing is not God's. This is an Ishmael. Everything in my spirit is telling me that. Amen. But corrupted reasonings find a way to convince, or the Lord is just showing me. How many times in the past I heard people say, well, the Lord is just showing me. And I'm saying, your flesh is bearing witness. Corrupted reasoning is bearing witness. And will you, out of integrity, if this thing doesn't work, at least come back and admit to me it wasn't God. And very few ever come back. And they go into disaster. Now, please, friends, if you've used corrupted reasoning and it went into disaster, thank God for grace. Just repent and adjust your heart again and say, Lord, teach me your wisdom. I want divine reasoning. And he uses even your mistake to accelerate your elevation to a new level of humility and fruitfulness. Come on now, say amen. There's always hope. I think Bill Johnson is the one that says, those who have most hope have the most influence. That's what we need in South Africa. Lots of people with hope. Not denying the facts, but full of truth, bringing hope. So God wants prophetic churches. He wants prophetic people that are not waiting just for the leaders to tell them, that they're hearing God. They're hearing what season we're in. We know this is a time of this or that. And we're in a time of crossing over. We're in a time of coming out of wilderness faith into possessing and inheriting promised land, greater influence, greater penetration, greater effect on the world around us. Can you say amen? And you know, Ezekiel could have said, well, God, I mean, they're all dead. I mean, they're not going to live. That's obvious. There's no hope here, you know. But that would have been his reasoning. And God wasn't asking for his reasoning. God was saying, Ezekiel, all I want to know is one thing. Do you, Ezekiel, personally believe that these dead bones can live again? And as God said that to Ezekiel, something lifted off. The doubt lifted off Ezekiel. And the next verse says, and Ezekiel began to prophesy. Friends, when you believe, the incomparable great power of God comes on you. And the first thing that happens is you begin to think prophetically. You begin to see the future and become the future. You begin to see things through divine wisdom. You're not moved by what you see in the temporal, because that's subject to change. You see the eternal breaking in and bringing the substance, breaking in, the dreams come alive. alive. And he began to prophesy. And notice he didn't just prophesy a little bit and then stop halfway. He prophesied fully, continuously, and totally and consistently until the job was done. Don't give up prophesying halfway. And began to prophesy in the Spirit of God. And it said the bones began to rattle and life came upon the bones. But he prophesied some more and the power increased. And then the bones came alive. And he prophesied some more. Then the bones stood up. And then he prophesied some more. And then flesh and strength and substance came on the bones. And he prophesied some more. And friends, when you prophesy and you prophesy by the Spirit of God, because you believe that dead bones can live, and you keep prophesying, then your dead bones of your dead dreams and the forgotten dead bones of forgotten dreams begin to stand up, they begin to march, they begin to dance, they begin to walk, and they begin to talk, and they become an unstoppable army, more powerful after the resurrection than they were before they died. Come on! God is saying, are there people who believe in the earth? Or will they use worldly wisdom? Or will they use divine wisdom? Will they be prophetic? Will they believe? Will they prophesy to the dead bones of forgotten hopes and dreams and declare them? That's number one choice of God for me. Not Ishmael, not second, third, fourth. That's his dream. I have a dream. I've had it since Marion Hill. Since 1983, God knows. 300,000 faithful people with their hands on a big, beautiful global gospel ball, Glenda and I saw in a dream, in a literal sleeping dream. 300,000 people from around the world standing with their hands on this big, beautiful global gospel ball. People in media, people in all kinds of politics and industry and all church leaders and churches. 300,000 faithful people. You've reserved themselves for Jesus Christ like pure virgins. You've not allowed themselves to be seduced and distracted by this worldly spirit and reasoning, but understand the purpose of the church and understand the urgency of this gospel being preached, that the blood and guts of the cross shows that the Heavenly Father in His wisdom knew something dangerous was on the planet Earth and it needed to be redeemed. So He went to urgent actions and such passion to do it. And it needs to be followed up by passionate, faithful people who know their assignment, who know what they called to. 300,000, and they're beginning to jump up in different parts of the world and aligning with us and us with them. It's not our global gospel, but all their hands are on it. And with 300,000 people, we will reach 300 million people with the gospel of salvation in the nations of the earth. And we will influence indirectly over 1 billion people on this planet by media and many other ways with the gospel of the kingdom. That's a dream worth living for. If I die on my way to that dream, I'll die with a smile on my face. That's what God spoke to me in 1983. And all these years, we've just been plugging away. Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah. But now's the time. Amen. See, some people say, well, God came too late for me. He should have come 5 years ago, 20 years ago, when I was really committed to Him. He owed me something. I was giving all my tithes faithfully, and I was serving, and I was going to church regularly. And now I realize my friends, my Ishmael friends, oh, they're not Ishmael, but those friends, they told me that was stupid, that was legalism. It wasn't legalism. Maybe it was a passion for Jesus. I haven't got the grace law thing perfect yet. But I can tell you in the early 80s and the late 70s, I understood a lot about grace. And it kept me passionate. Grace should make you more passionate. Paul says, I work harder than every other apostle, but not I, but the grace of God in me. Amen. It should make you passionate. Come on now, can you say amen? They say, well, God came too late. He should have come when I was most committed. That is legalistic thinking. Grace people should never say that. God came too late. I was committed once. He didn't come then. You thought you were earning it, did you? You see people who say, I believe in grace, but they've fallen away from church. They're just spiritually lazy. They've gone for the Ishmaels, and they say things like that. God should have come. I was so committed. I was bringing my tithes. What good did it do me? Oh, so you were into earning it, were you? Or were you doing it because you love Him? You thought you could manipulate God. No, friends, it is good to invest. It is good to be committed. It is good to be patient. For the Bible says, do not become weary in well-doing. For in due season you will reap if you faint not. I would have fainted if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. People who faint is because they stop believing. It's not because of legalism and overcommitment. All right, I better go somewhere else now. I want to tell you, God's delay from 1983 to now, it was not because he didn't love me. It's because he loved me so much. But there was more to it than me. Little narcissistic me. Little self-indulgent me. Oh, God didn't come on time for me. No, maybe God's delaying so your promotion can be bigger and better to benefit a lot more other people. Maybe you weren't ready to steward such influence on the planet or in your factory or in your city or in the school, wherever you have influence. Maybe you weren't ready to handle that. Maybe we weren't ready to cross the Jordan, but we are now. Amen. Maybe God was delaying because he was waiting for a shift in the spiritual climate so your promotion could become in a context of great possession of promises. Maybe your promotion was connected to other people. Because we've got to break this in the Western world, that Christianity wasn't designed for us. It was designed for nations. It was designed for a multi-member church to be a bride. It was designed for his pleasure. And we are spiritual eunuchs. We've been castrated. We do not use the bride for our own pleasure. We prepare the bride for his pleasure. Not, what do I get out of church? No, you're castrated, man. It's what do you serve in the house to prepare the beauty of the house for his pleasure. A eunuchs of the kingdom. I can feel the pain in the men right now. It's not literal, okay? It's a painless spiritual thing that happens. Okay, nearly finished. Of course, we get a lot of pleasure. At his right hand, there are pleasures for you anymore. We got pleasure in worshiping him today. I just felt a few strongholds just disintegrate there, and they came into the captivity of Christ. Christ caught those things that exalted their thoughts and imaginations over your thinking. And they've been established in some or one or two people's thinking, and those thoughts were demolished, and they were brought right then into the captivity of Christ, and they were forced to submit to the obedience of Jesus, to the obedience of his death on a cross. In an area of corrupted reasoning in your mind, divine reasoning came right then and disintegrated corrupted reasoning and realigned, renewed your mind so you can prove what is a good, perfect, and pleasing will of God. With corrupted reasoning, you will never produce the will of God. That's why our minds must be renewed, so we're not conformed to the pattern of this world and the way this world thinks, but we think the way he thinks. Delays do not mean that God doesn't love you. We all know John 11, how much Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved him. He actually said he was one of his best friends. Jesus loved to hang out at Lazarus' house because Jesus didn't have to be a big Messiah there. He could just drink a glass of wine and be real. And he was always real, by the way, but he could just chill there. And he's with his disciples, and the message comes from Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary. And please come quickly. The one that you love, Lazarus, is sick. And it says there, the very next verse, verse 5, says, and Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The next verse says, but he delayed by 4 days. He waited for Lazarus to be dead and buried for 4 days. Because Lazarus lived about 5 km out of Jerusalem. And there's a big community of Sadducees there. And we all know there's Sadducees, you know, because they couldn't seize and wouldn't seize and all of that. And there was Sadducee because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in Jesus. They were giving opposition to Jesus. They did not believe in a physical resurrection. And they also believed that the human spirit left the human body after 3 days of death. So Jesus waiting 4 days, delaying 4 days, wasn't because he didn't love Lazarus, is because he loved Sadducees. And he knew by raising him on the 4th day, he would interrupt their belief system. And whenever people have their belief system interrupted, they get very torn because their credibility and what they base their life on is now under investigation and proven as bankrupt and fraudulent. And the next verse after raising Lazarus from the dead, it said, and many believed because of Lazarus' resurrection. And you have many people in your life who think you're crazy because you're a believer, and they oppose you, and they think you're weird that you believe in this God and not in, you know, macro evolution, that impersonal time plus impersonal chance plus impersonal matter organize itself in an impersonal way and produce personal complexities, thus contradicting the second law of thermodynamics. They believe in that stupidity. They believe in fairies. They believe in they're not angels, they believe in crystals and they believe in astrology and they believe in everything. And they borrow off our kingdom content and they talk about Mother Nature. Friends, if this creation is not a creation, but it's an accident, then there is no mother. There's no personal being. It's just an impersonal universe, sterile, with no destiny. It's nothing. Kill, rape, and rob, because there's no accountability to anything. It's just one finite opinion against another finite opinion. But we have an infinite reference point that gives us supernatural sanity, a life of texture and integrated souls, because we're referencing off infinite references. Whereas the world's fighting about what's right and wrong in morality, but they're all right fighting from finite positions. And we can't keep judging them. What we've got to do is demonstrate a people that live with the power of believing in the goodness of God. There are people that when your promotion comes, and it will come in the power of believing, your promotion is coming. But remember this, your promotion is not just for you. It's not about ego. If you get angry about God's delays, it exposes a need for ego in your promotion. Wrong motives. I'm going to submit it to your pastor. If you get angry and frustrated and mad with God for not bringing your promotion quicker, it's because you want a promotion for an ego pride motive and you cannot steward the sacred inheritance of heaven through a selfish ambition, because that's an ungodly, demonic thing, selfish ambition. So the wisdom from above makes us humble, submitted, teachable. People are sown peace and reap harvests of righteousness. We have got to deal with the wisdom of this age. Friends, the biggest thing now the church needs to deal with, where are we getting our reasoning from? What's influencing our lives? Because you have to perceive what's going on. You've got people that God loves so much who right now think you're crazy in your faithfulness. I am a tither. I've been a tither for 35 years. I just don't want to go there too much, but I just tithe. I believe from the scriptures it's very clear, but if I'm wrong, I will have no regrets for tithing. Now we give much more than a tenth anyway, and we do it joyfully, under grace, no curse. Man, if every Christian tithe, and they got to heaven and God said, you didn't have to, they wouldn't go, oh, no. Because if you've got leaders of integrity, that tithe and our offering is going to go to changing lives and getting facilities and equipment and helping people. Your promotion comes at the right time. God knows it. He delays it. But I hear the word from Revelation, no more delay. Write the vision down, though it tarry, it will not delay. Now the delay is over. Paul said, Satan delayed me to come to you, but when Paul came, it worked out better than ever before. No more delays. All our ambushes are being ambushed right now. There's a shift within the shift. There's an acceleration within the acceleration. No more delays. This is the time. Doors that seem closed to you in the past, look now. You'll see some of them have already opened. Some of them are opened already. Some are opening and some will open. People that try to harm you and hurt you and badmouth you will change their mind. Now they want to love you and do good things for you. Things are in the shift. Amen. Come on. So let me close for the last time. When Jesus finally got to Lazarus' home, Martha, of course, in her characteristic way, was the first one out. And I'll quote exactly what she said. She got up to Jesus and she said, you're late. That's what she said. Then she said, if you had been here 4 days ago, my brother would still be alive. Now that's our attitude. Jesus, you're late. You should have come 20 years ago. You should have come 5 years ago. That's when I was still tithing and committed. Now I've given up hope. I don't do anything like that. I just move with this. I'm just in grace and I do nothing. And it's all about me. Grace is all just for me. It's not about community, family. I can do what I want because I don't represent anybody. I'm just a selfish, independent little pig. No. No, cast the swans into the sea. Come on now. You want to say to some demons? You want to say to some Christians, inner demon, come out of this demon. There are some Christian-possessed demons. Christian-possessed demons. The demons are so Christian-possessed because these demons... These Christians have just become so selfish and so full of themselves. Oh, I got offended again. Oh, I got hurt. Oh, come on, man. Jesus is called the rock of offense. You need to be offended. It's good for you. It's good for your soul. It's good to be offended, man. It shows what's in your heart. It shows how you can find, oh, there's not enough grace to overcome the offense I've got. Oh, you. Now, get rid of that H2O piece of fabric. Drink from real grace. His grace is sufficient for you. Paul going, Lord, man, this messenger from Satan is buffeting me. Get him off me. My grace is sufficient for you. Therefore, I delight in hardships, insults, and difficulties, and weaknesses. That's also part of the grace message. Amen. Just some other corrupted reasoning just went with that, came into submission to the captivity of Christ. If you'd have been here 5 years ago, 2 years ago, I was still committed then. You should have turned up then. You're late. If you were here 5 years ago, my dream would still be alive. My vision would still be alive. And Jesus, this is what our great high priest does. This is what Jesus does. He says, Martha, take me to where you laid him. Take me to the grave. What's Jesus saying? Take me to the place where you stopped believing. Take me to the place where you thought it was over. Take me to the place where worldly reasoning took over your thinking. See, that's what, please hear this now, we're nearly finished. In the Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, in resurrected power and love, and as a good shepherd, comes to each of us as he's come to me. And he wants to locate in the Spirit, and geographically sometimes, and help you identify that place where you thought your dream had died, and where you thought it was all over, and you went from big picture of your life to settle for lies and reduction. And you settle for Ishmael. And he wants at that very place to say to you, like he said to Martha, Martha, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. And she saw her brother come alive. At the very place we thought it was over, Jesus will take you back to that place. We started to doubt his goodness. Yes, he likes everyone else, seems to love everyone else, but doesn't seem to love me. He'll take you to that very place where that reasoning was taking place. And he'll say, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. At the very place you thought it was over, at the very place you thought, there's no point in believing anymore. At that very place will become the greatest place of your believing. And you will see your dreams come alive, bigger and better. And as your dreams come alive, a lot of Sadducees will no longer be Sadducee. They will believe. Glenn and I have walked through years of being discredited and stuff that's written, it just astounds me that people believe we believe such ridiculous things. There's a big book just been written by a dear person I love very much, Michael Brown, and it's a big, thick theological book. Michael Brown's a great guy. He's not my enemy. I'm not in that battle anymore. And he's written about Ryan and me and Andrew Womack and I think four of us. So we're famous now because, I mean, it's like, hey, it's so wonderful. And you read stuff, I haven't read it, but others have just said, gee, Rob, I know you don't believe those things. It's not even your lifestyle. It's just smoking mirrors. It's just absolute. And a very good friend of mine has written back a brilliant response, and he asked me to endorse the book. And I said, no, I don't want to do that, because I don't want to endorse a book written by someone that's attacking me, because I fought the battle for grace 4 years ago. I stood and I put it on my website, the defense of this gospel. That was me signing out. I don't care about the left wing and the right wing and these extreme groups. I'm going for the middle ground, reasonable people that will believe the word of God, who are not in this either legalism Pharisee camp or their grace Pharisee camp on the left or the right. They are so discrediting themselves by the way they use social media to hit in each other. Please hear me. You'll never see me on social media fighting that thought and that theological thought. I don't tick like or to anything that's a little bit dubious and ungodly or against the scripture. I don't get involved because I don't have the time. I'm looking for 300,000 people to work with to reach 300 million people who need to be saved from eternal lostness to help us reach a billion people. And I'm interested in that. And I said to Glenda, we're not dealing with the left or the right. We're these majority middle ground people around the world that are sick and tired of these extreme left and right groups. We are preaching meat and potatoes, grace, strong local churches, strong leadership that are not dictators but strong leaders. Can you say amen? Amen. So if dreams have been delayed for a long time, that it seems that they've died, they will rise again now, bigger and better, as you prophesy over your dreams and call dead bones to life. Everything has shifted. We're in 2014. This is a time of acceleration. This is the time of promotion. It's a time of increased favor and influence, taking territory. It's a time of seeing a lot more people saved. It's a time of seeing the church take on the nature of a servant and serve without titles, without recognition, even when not appreciated. Will not become tired in well-doing because your due season is coming and is upon you if you faint not. This is the time to believe and you will see the glory of God.
Thank you, Lord.
Highway Church, this is probably the strongest I've preached. I've only preached this message three times. It's probably one of the strongest I've preached it, which is a real compliment to you because it means you can handle it. And I believe you're in a pivotal time. You're in a transition time. You heard the prophetic word this morning. I began to shiver with joy. Deep roots, because in times of changes, in times of crosswinds, deep roots. When you take the stand that we are standing to possess promised inheritance, we're not going to be on the left or the right. We're in the truths of the kingdom. Jesus is, we're not building a religious grace subculture. We are building the culture of the kingdom.
Amen.
And Jesus is at the center.
Amen.
And as you're stepping into this stronger and stronger, you're going to possess more and more. And the winds will come to some of you in the wee hours of the morning, 3 o'clock when you normally go wee. That's why it's called the wee hours. And those men over 50, we just had a connecting moment there. Men say, men over 50, yeah, the Lord woke me up to speak to me. No, your bladder woke you up, and the Lord then spoke to you. Please remember this. I am closing now, as I said. Oh, you have little faith. With good reason to believe that I'm not. Remember this. You do not cross into the promised land as an individual. You will never find that in the Old Covenant or right throughout the New Covenant. It is a biblical truth. You cross in community. You cross in family. Every local church has its own promised land to possess. You've got your own specific inheritance. And they're so big. Remember, this is the God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think or imagine according to the power that's in you. You have an amazing promised land. I am not promoting my book. I'm urging you to please read that. The Missing Links to Great Leadership, How to Go from Being a Good Leader to a Great Leader, because it has all, I'm giving you the exhortation to believe. The book gives you the practical steps and how-tos to administrate that. And it is 35 years of developing and preparing for 2014. Please don't let yourself hive off into people that want to build codependency relationships with you, who seduce you and build you away from the vision of the house and begin to build you to themselves and build an unhealthy codependency where you build conspiracies, where you question and analyze. Anyone comes to you and says, what's the vision of this house? You shouldn't have to say, go to Steve and Janet. You should say, well, the vision of the house is this, 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 and that. And you don't need a 25 steps to the 33 reasons of what the vision is. Every time the visionary speaks, he is speaking vision. You're catching the resonance. You're catching the sound. You're catching the DNA. You're catching the culture of the house.
Amen.
And if you're not sure what the vision is, then write a little email and they can tell you. But it's summarized very simply what the vision is. And as a house comes into unity, stays coerced in collaboration, cooperation, and honor, and respect, trust, I can tell you, all things are possible. Amen. For this house. Why don't you stand together and just lift your hands to our great shepherd. Father, I want to thank you for Highway Community Church. I want to thank you that they are opening up highways to grace across the nations of the earth. And Father, thank you for this time that they have been transitioning through that wilderness period, and they've seen great things and miracles and manna and great provision and miracles. Well, I want to thank you. They now stand at this precipitating pivotal place, this prophetic time of crossing together, Lord. And we want to celebrate that in the Spirit. We know it's now. We know, folks, this is what I heard this morning. I felt God say this morning this church will shift so fast, will accelerate so fast, not by the flesh, but by the Holy Spirit, by grace, into a new dimension as a local house. There'll be a new level of servant-heartedness. There is already servant-heartedness in a magnificent way in this house, but a new level of volunteering, a new level of servant-heartedness, a new level of generosity, freedom from offenses, bitterness from the past won't go into your future. We decree and declare now, Father, in Jesus' name, we will never legitimize offenses. Father, they meant it for our evil, but you meant it for our good. So we repent of any remnants of roots of bitterness. A root of bitterness will stop us having a root into the love of God. So we repent of the root of bitterness that defiles many, and we just humble ourselves and we say we will have a root deeply, deeply, deeply into the love of God, a root that is deeply into the Word of God. We will walk through all of the winds of doctrine and ideologies and philosophies that try to seduce us, and we'll stay, Father, in the substance of the integrity of the Word of God, in the revelation of Jesus, the pattern and purpose for local church, the divine order of God with divine reasoning. We'll stay faithful, for this is our time. I speak over you, Highway Church. Glenda and I say, you have been faithful in well-doing. You have been faithful in stewarding the grace message despite persecution, despite losing some people who felt difficulties with that, despite any rumors, despite lies and slander. The Lord says your time has come. Your reaping time has come. Your crossing into promised land possession has come. Those that did not understand you will change. Sadducees will get saved and they won't be sad anymore because they see the integrity of your patient endurance as you have been walking through this road since 2009. The Lord says your time has come. It is 2014 and your time to reap has come. Your reaping time has come. It will not only be for the general house, but it will be for every individual in this house. You'll see changes in the business world. Those in business will see prosperity increase. You'll see doors opening. You'll see things coming together. Things will integrate. Families and children and parents, you'll see changes coming, transformation coming into things that you gave up hope for. You will see them resurrected bigger and better than they were before. One phone call will bring you out of debt, the Lord is saying to someone here. One phone call will bring you out of debt. You are coming out of debt. Those that have tried to break out of addictions for years and gave up, God says you'll rise to a new level. Maybe you won't get out of an addiction in one day or 2 days or in 1 week, but the Lord says you're coming out of addiction. You are transitioning. It may take you a few weeks and a few months, but you will come out of addiction, for this is a new day. This is a new time, says God. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We believe and we decree over this house multiplication, acceleration, resurrection life, Father, promotion, and the glory of God. We declare it in Jesus' name. Give Jesus a shout and a clap. I just want to pray for Jono. But no, Jono, why don't you come and stand here? John and Debbie, why don't you come stand here? There are a few people, just stand behind them. Father, we want to thank you for this precious couple. Thank you. We know them. They were in our church in Coastlands, Australia for some time. People loved them there. They loved here. Father, we bless them. We thank you for their integrity. We thank you for their humility. And we thank you for their faith. And we thank you for their love for you. Most of all, we thank you that they have loved you through every trial, every disappointment. They have rejoiced. They are victorious. They are triumphant. They have the victory the enemy has not won. And we declare, Father, their prophetic, poetic, supernatural insights, their illuminations, their psalmody, their creativity, Father, is going to another level. We declare life and not death in Jesus' name. We declare life in the name of Jesus. We curse death and we declare, death, you are swallowed up. Death is swallowed up by life. And fire right now. Fire right through. Healing fire. Healing fire. Healing fire. Healing fire. From the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Rivers of life, rivers of life, rivers of resurrection life, holy life, divine reasoning. We thank you. Thank you for grace, for refreshing, for the wife that has to walk through these things. Holy Spirit, wrap the arms of Jesus around her. And let the love of God fill her. And let your love cast out all fear. Thank you. This is a woman of faith, a victorious woman. But thank you, Father. We all need refreshing at times. We all need the love of human arms around us and gracious voices. And we declare, you are much loved. You are much loved. You are much loved. Well done. He says, this is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Thank
you. I can say amen to that. I feel like I can believe for anything after this morning. I hope you do too.